Blog Talk Radio.
Steps to Christ, Chapter 4, Confession. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth
Amen, amen, sisters and brothers. We are connected now. It's been such a struggle, so let us begin with a word of prayer, because I've already spoke to Brother Akeem, and he, Sister Powell, are you hosting?
Yes, I'm on, I'm hosting.
Yeah. Well, I don't see my phone number on here anywhere.
Okay, well, I'm on here at the host number. Right, my brother helped me get on. Thank you. All right. All right, Sister Stephanie's on too. Good night, brothers and sisters. Sister Leola. Good night, brothers and sisters. We want to thank God.
Sister
Leola.
Hold on, Sister Powell. Let me stop it. Okay, go ahead, Sister Powell. Go ahead.
Good night, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Powell and Sister Leola. Sister Leola is supposed to be hosting tonight, but she's having a little technical difficulty, so she will be on. So let us have our word of prayer. Kind and loving and righteous Father, we want to thank you for the privilege that we can join here this morning, Lord. Keep us together in everything we do, Lord. We just want to give you the praise that's due to you. Bless us, dear Father, because even my cell phone is actually dying. So, Lord, you allow the line to be clear that we will bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, brothers and sisters, right now, actually, we are a little late start, so we are asking you to press number one, that you can share your testimony, praise, and a scripture reading, and even a song. I'm just going to step out a little to close the door, so you can just press number one. I'm going to open some line that you can hear. And brothers and sisters on the line, if we have any strange person on the line, we ask you to press number one that you can acknowledge.
Good night, beloved. How are you? When she means strange, she does not mean that. She means any guest, not strange people, but any guest that has joined us. I want to say, you know, God is so good. We know that there's going to be a message tonight, because the enemy was doing all things not to block us, right? So that we will not be able to come and hear the message that God has in store for us today. And so I'm thankful that he answered prayer. As we were trying to get into the line, we were praying, and God made a way. So we are so thankful for that. I'm thankful that God has allowed me, you know, throughout this day, throughout this period of lockdown and pandemic, that there has been no pestilence that came nigh, and I thank God for keeping, putting an edge of protection around my family. And I ask you all to continue to pray for my strength, and pray that God will continue to lead me in his path of righteousness, actually. So I just want to say welcome and thank you, and it is a blessing to be here on this line with you, all right? And then there are two lines that are now open, 508-838. Your line is now open.
This is Richardson from Tennessee. I want to thank God, as you say, for spared life, for waking me up this morning. I had difficulty, not waking me up this morning, difficulty really sleeping. I could not sleep for some reason. All night I was up. But I would still want to thank God. So whatever state that we in, we need to still thank God. So I want to thank God for bed life. And as I heard, I just get the news, because my son and my daughter-in-law and her mother, they went to New Jersey for Thanksgiving. and now they test positive for COVID. So they are feeling much better.
Praise God.
But my son doesn't really want to travel. He just loves to stay home, but they encourage him to go, so he went, but he's feeling much better.
Praise God.
I want to sing "When Peace Like a River."
Yes.
I'm looking for the "When Peace."
3:13.
3:13. Okay. so we have to thank God for even self. It's not peace time, but we still have to thank God, right? Because our rights and everything have been taken away and everything. But thank God, I could testify that every Sabbath I am in church. We have in church. We have in fellowship. We eating together. And as a thank God, we know nobody's come down with COVID. So I want to give God the praise. Sometimes we have to test God and try God, because sometimes we don't have faith. So we need to have faith. I'm not saying this is not a real disease. It is real. We have to take precaution and we have to take care of ourselves. We have to make sure boost our immune system. Okay? When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Satan should bow, though trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ had regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin ordered of the glorious dawn. My sin not in part, but the whole. If nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, is the day when the faith shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as the scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Thank you for opening my line. Have a good evening. Thank you. God bless.
I want to thank God for his blessing, Elder Richardson here, joining with my wife with the song. And we are thankful for God's blessings and God's mercies and his grace towards us. We always ought to give God thanks and praise for everything, our ups and our downs, our ins and our outs, our coming in, our going out, our laying down, our standing up, we're sitting, whatever we're doing, we ought to give God praise and thanks always to him, for he is worthy to be praised, he is worthy to be honored, and he is worthy to be exalted. What a God we serve, what a mighty God we serve, for he's worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. And God loves when his servant can praise him in spite of whatever situation, in spite whatever circumstances. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And that's what a God God that we serve in such a time like this. So I want to just give God a praise again for giving him the thanks for my family, for whatever the enemy bring in our pathway. We know that great is he, the Spirit of God that is in us, and they that are in the world by the grace of God. So God bless each and everyone, and have a good night. Thank you.
Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Thank you, Elder Richardson and Sister Richardson. We want to thank you for that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Brothers and sisters, we all have to have that view in mind, you know, that it is well with our soul. So I just want to thank my dear brother and sister for encouraging us, right? And to allow us know that God is in control and he can do all things for us. So I just want to thank you again. And brothers and sisters, we want to thank everyone who joined. We had some technical difficulties a while ago. Sister Leola soon joined us and, you know, she was having a hard time. And brothers and sisters, we know the enemy is a loser and, you know, prayer can do all things. So we thank God for prayer. And I'm just asking our new caller on the line, we just want to let you know how much we welcome our new caller on the line. And we are asking our new caller to press number one to share, identify Advent Light. Welcome you on the line, and we hope that you will enjoy the program and give God the praise by what a song or a scripture passage. You can read your favorite scripture passage. I'm going to open this line now. 631-552, your line is open. Can you tell your name and where you call from?
Present good night, Sister Powell. Present good night, brothers and sisters. I have been light prayer line. This is Brother O'Neill calling from Bronx, New York. And I thank God for his
Amen.
Goodness, his grace, and his mercy. I want to share a testimony as well. Was a blessed week for me, past week. I want to thank God for everything that he has done. I had a friend who was supposed to go away on a trip, and he asked me that if I could keep his car for him, and took him to the airport. So I've not been by myself driving on the road. I always driving with people, but never drive by myself, right? So before I went, I prayed and I said, God, direct me on the road. I know I always drive with people inside the vehicle, but I'm driving by myself, you know. I just ask for your protection. I ask you for direction, and I ask you to take the wheels. So, I drop him to the airport, and I drove back. And then after, I drove back to work. And when I was before I leave out, I pray, ask God for guidance, and then I ask him to provide a parking for me, because I know in the city to get parking, it's always difficult. And for the 3 days that I was out there for the week, God provided a parking place for me. I was able to drive to the airport today to pick him up, and drive back, and give him back the car. So I want to thank God for his protection, and in every corner, I was turning, I was praying, and I say, God, direct this vehicle, keep the vehicle in line as all you. I want you to keep my life in line, you know, with you. And I want to thank God for everything. And I experienced a lot of drivers, like, skipping from lane to lane and, you know, coming close to the car. But, you know, God remind me that His presence is with me. And I want to thank God for this experience. And, you know, I want to sing a song to give God the glory.
Amen. 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 Amen, amen.
One second. Marvelous grace, how for loving, Lord. Grace that exceeds on sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount afar, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. And in this pain I can see we've scorned, threatened the soul with infinite love. Grace that is great, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see this grace, oh, will you this moment is ready to receive grace, grace. God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you, Sister Paul, for opening up my mind.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Honeel, for that praise report and that song, Grace, Marvelous Grace. Brother Honeel, God is good. He is so great. I was listening attentively to your testimony and also blessing. And first, I just want to give God thanks that He answered prayer that you was able to get your license. You are driving on the road. I know God is so good. He's so great. So I do know the joy in your heart, and we will be praying that God will give you His protection. I know, Brother O'Neill, that God will protect you and guide you on the road, because that vehicle is to do God's work. I know the zeal and the joy in your heart. So we want to thank God, and tonight we will be lifting up Brother O'Neill for protection on the road, that the Lord will take him and carry him, you know, brand safely on that car with, you know, the angels will be all around him to protect him in his driving. And we just want to give God thanks and thank you for that wonderful song. Brother O'Neill. God bless. I'm opening Mother's line. 518-650.
Sister Powell. Sister Powell. Sister Carla has pressed 1. And 518, just give us 1 minute. Sister Carla has been pressing 1. And it's just been jumping all over the board. So she needs to do something. So she wanted us to open a line. So brothers and sisters, I'm hoping you can hear me, Sister Powell, Sister Carla. Open Sister Carla number is, I don't know if you can see it, but let me open it. I could see it. And 5150, just give, right after
Amen.
Sister Carla, your line will be open. Amen, Sister Carla, your line is open.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Leola. Thank you, Sister Powell. Yes, I've been pressing 1. Just want to say that God is truly good. And as Sister Leola had called me, she says something going on with the line is not working. And, you know, she called it with me on the phone. And I was like, wow. And then I called through the host line. Well, she, linked me. Then I called the other line. And then I call again, and I was like, okay, well, I just have to cancel it and go live. So I was able to do that, and she called me back, and I was like, well, call now, just cancel it, and you can go live. So I believe that's when you called in, Sister Powell. So I thank the Lord for teamwork and just using us mightily to come together to, you know, do the work and to just be willing to be used by Him and just working to come together and praise the Lord and fellowship in truth and in love. So I just thank the Lord for that. And I just want to share Steps to Christ, page 81.1. It says, the love of Christ revealed to us makes us debtor to all who knows Him not. For God has given us light, not for ourselves alone, but to shed upon them. So the light that we have is not to be hid or to keep to ourselves, but to share with others, to pray with them, to tell them the truth, to cry with them, to laugh with them, to share, you know, whatever we have in love with our brothers and sisters, our friends and family, our neighbors and those around us. So thank you again, ladies, for opening my line. Brothers and sisters, God bless. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, boy, the line is just going crazy. Thank you, Sister Carla, for sharing. And I don't know if Sister Leola wants to take over. Thank you for sharing and also to correct the line, because I had to call Sister Stephanie and she tries to go on and then she got on and then I tries again and then I got on. So God is good when He really have us to work as a team. So I just want to thank God for the blessings that He have been restoring upon us, and for our brothers and sisters who join us tonight, we just want to thank you for joining us and, you know, just have a little patience with us, because, you know, the enemy is out, but we know God is faithful and He wants us to come together as one. So thank you again for joining. All right. 8508-838, your line is open. Oh. Can you tell your name?
Sister Powell, that line already been open. We need to open 518-650.
Well, Sister Leola, can Sister you take Richardson. Over? You want to take.
Amen, sisters and brothers. It's just that the line, my phone number doesn't even show up on the prayer line.
It's
so
not
to know.
Your number don't show on the thing here.
Not at all. So 518-650, your line is open. You can go ahead and give your and share. Amen.
Hello, good night.
Good night, my dear sister.
Good night.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God for coming on this prayer line. I have difficulties. I was trying from 7 o'clock and I could not get on. Thank
Amen,
the Lord,
sister.
I
we thank that you come back.
Yes, I come back about 3 times because I could not get on the first 2 times.
We did. I did see that. I did see it. But I was trying. It just didn't let me on. As a matter of fact, it's not showing my phone number on the prayer line at all. So sometimes we have some difficulties. But you can go ahead and share. By God's grace.
Yes. I am going to read Lamentation 3 from verse 21 to 24. Lamentation 3, 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new evermore. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, set my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Here ends my reading. And I'm going to sing a song.
Amen.
Psalm 100, great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold weakness. To thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. 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 Amen, Sister Leo. Amen, amen. Thank you, my dear Sister Barnaby, for that song and, you know, that reading, the Lord's mercy is the Lord, because of the Lord's mercy we are not conceived. What great is thy faithfulness. So we just want to thank you for that song, my dear sister. And, you know, we have to be faithful to the Lord. And all we have needed, he has provided, he will provide. So thank you again, Sister Leola. Can take over. Hello, Sister Leola.
Amen, amen, Sister Power. I can hear you. We're going to open one more line, brothers and sisters, and Brother Akeem will be bringing a message. He need at least 50 minutes because he's bringing to us the Daniel chapter 11. He's trying to finish that up, and if we give him some time, he can wrap up quite a bit of it. So let's open the line for Brother Eli. And Brother Eli, we need you to be brief, if you don't mind, but we want to allow you to share. Amen. Give us your name, Brother Eli, and where you're calling
from. Hello, Sister Miola. Hello, Sister Powell. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. First of all, I'd like to thank God because God is good. He is worthy to be praised. I'd like to thank God for my mom. I have a prayer request, Sister Miola, before I pray for the group. My prayer request tonight is to pray for my mom. Lift up my mom in prayer. Pray for me. Lift me up in prayer. Pray for Brother Jari and he could baptize. And Sister Miola, pray for the manager, Sister Miola. Pray for the manager of Jari's unhealthy manager.
Amen.
And Sister Miola, I want to do a prayer right now, Sister Miola.
No,
and Sister Pam. Amen.
Amen. Yes, we can go into prayer. Thank you, Brother Eli. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, my baby. Brother Eli, we love so dearly because he is so sincere. So let us go into a prayer. I'm going to do a short prayer, and then I'll allow Sister Powell to bring a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, because we love you, and we know that you're our God. And, Lord, we come before you, Lord, to give ourselves to you, Lord, Father. Lord, as we bring Brother Eli to you, Lord, he's calling upon you to be with his mother and to give him strength, Lord. And, Lord, he also asking for prayers for Brother Jahari, Father. Lord, he's praying for Jahari to be baptized. He's praying for Jahari to give his heart to you, Lord. And, God, we know you can do that. So, please, Lord, touch his heart. And we also praying for the manager, Lord, which I spoke to him. Lord, we lift that manager up to you, Father. He's over the house where Brother Jahari resided. So, Lord, we pray for the whole house that you can touch each and every one, and, Lord, and save them by your grace. Heavenly Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters upon this prayer line, Lord, and even the lady sung, Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. I forgot her name, but, Lord, we lift her up to you. We ask that you bless her and our family. Keep her, Lord, Father. We also lift up Brother O'Neill, Lord, as Sister Power has already blessed him and asked God to watch over him, give him protection. So, Lord, we just ask you once again, Lord, to give him that wisdom, Lord. Give him that understanding, Lord, Father, what he stands in need of. Lord, help him. Keep him, Lord, Father, while he's driving and while he's especially using another car. So, Father, we ask him that you bless him with his own, and we ask him that you continue to help him, Lord, as he's out there sharing your word, and that he can do much more, Lord, when you give him his own vehicle and begin to bless him with everything he needs. Now, Lord, we also pray for Sister Stephanie, as she always asking for prayers, Lord, for her children at school, Lord, lifting up even our principal, because, Lord, I see what my daughter is going through here at her school, Lord, Father. They show so much favoritism. And, Lord, Father, but the Bible says the world loved their own. So, Lord God, and we do love our own. and we are to lift them up in prayer and bless them in the name of Jesus. So, Lord Father, as Sister Stephanie walk in that door tomorrow morning, Father, allow the Holy Spirit to go before her, Lord. Keep her, Lord, and I'm asking that you pour your blessing upon her, Lord, and may the holy angels give her favor in that school and allow these people to know this is the child of the King. She belonged to Jesus, our Savior. And, Lord, Father, we thank you so much for these blessings. Now, Lord, we lift up as Brother Rick, Lord, Brother Rick always praying for Jarvis. And I just want to let Brother Rick know he's doing a little bit better. But, Lord, continually to work upon his mind that he can give his heart to you. And, Lord, that you can bring that mind back and all that knowledge he had, Lord, Father, helping Jesus because he won a job. And, Lord, Father, help him to get back to society, that he could work in society and live according to the word of God, and that he can go out on the streets, Lord, and present your word to the people that he done wrong, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you to help him and to do these things. Now, Lord, Father, we lift up Sister Carla and all her work, Father. We lift up Sister Richardson and her family, praying for her, her son, especially. I heard her talk about coronavirus, but they're doing much better. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks for that. We praise you, Lord, Father. Now, Lord, we lift up Sister Power, and, oh, Lord, it's such a blessing. Sister Power was so happy, Lord, something she had been praying for, and, Lord God, you blessed her. You blessed her, Lord, Father. I know you love her, Lord, Father, because she always giving you praises. She always blessing your people, Lord. She loved the poor. She takes care of the poor and all these homeless, Lord. So continually be with her and, Lord, work with her children, Lord, as she call upon you, Father, for each and every one of them, grandchildren, Lord, Father, great-grandchildren, all of them, brothers and sisters, Lord God, you're going to, all these things that she have done, Lord, you are working it out through her. So, Heavenly Father, we have other brothers and sisters on this line that I may not call their name, but, Lord, you know their name because sometimes my memory is slack too. So, Lord, I'm praying for each and every one of them. I lift them up to you, Lord, that you keep us, Lord, because we are seeing that these days we're living in, Lord, Father, it is getting even harder and harder. Now a lockdown for some people, Lord, but yet, as I heard Brother Udy said, you know, Walmart is full of people, and they don't lock Walmart down, but yet the church is still locked down. So, Lord God, it's your word has gone out, and it's accomplishing what you will, because I see that it's such a blessing. As I'm on the prayer line with Sister Stephanie and my friends got prayer lines. Prayer lines is everywhere, Lord. We are learning so much by coming together. And not only coming together, Lord, we are seeing the love between the sisters and brothers, patience, and all these things that you want us to gain before you come back. So, Lord, we thank you so much. Bless Brother Akeem and this message, Lord. Pour out your blessing to give him the wisdom, Lord, that he may break this down to us, Lord, and that we may understand your word. Oh, Father, we thank you. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. And Sister Powell, you can offer a short prayer and to cover Brother Akeem again, please, and the prayer line.
Okay, let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We, your children, come before you this moment to give you praises. As you have listened to the request, Lord, of all of our brothers and sisters on this line, that our dear sister had presented to you, Lord, I come agreeable on every word that she said. And because you are a true God, a faithful God, a loving God, a kind God, a God who told us that you will provide for us, and you will hear and you will answer our requests. So, dear Lord, I just want to thank you. You are so faithful. Father, I want to thank you for my dear sister, Sister Barnaby, who came on this line this evening, the first time she's on the line, Lord. And we have felt this presence of the Holy Spirit as she read the word, dear Lord, and sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Father, allow us on this line that not we come to just listen and to hear these words, but we will place these words within our mind, within our heart, so that we can look forward for when you come there, you will able to take us home with you. And that is what we, our desire, Father, for us. So we ask you to bless each one, bless each heart. And now, dear Lord, as the word of light will be coming, the fresh bread of heaven will be coming down to us, dear God, prepare our heart, our mind to be ready, dear Father, for this word. We ask you to bless our dear Pastor Hakeem, dear Lord, that he will present this word, Lord, and that it will be clearly to our soul. Help us to be faithful today, dear Lord. Help us to be attentive. Help us to get our Bible and also our scrappy, our notepad, that we can take down these various scriptures, that we can go back. Bless each one, Lord. And whatsoever we fail to ask you, we ask you to grant it unto us. Fill us with your sweet Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, my sister. God is so good. So we will open the line for our brother, Akeem. He is on, so let us. Brother Akeem, your line is open.
So, all right.
God bless. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And thank you for your prayers and blessings to each and every one that's on at this moment and those who will be joining us later as well. As usual, we'll be continuing our study of Daniel 11, and we are still in Daniel 11 and verse 30. We've been seeing some amazing things here in the book of Daniel chapter 11, covering the aspects of things that happened in Rome, how it affected God's people, how the Roman Empire began to deteriorate with the first four trumpets dealing with the barbaric tribes that came and divided up Rome. And so as we look at these things, we're beginning to realize that, wow, the seven trumpets, at least the first four trumpets, are actually laid out in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30. And so Rome began to be divided up and began to fall. The Roman Empire that had reached the height of its pride had begun to fall. And so this nation, the beginning of its fall, as we saw beforehand, before we prayed, we saw that the beginning of the fall of this nation was as corruption began to grow within the nation. And then ultimately the Caesars rose up, because as A.T. Jones mentioned, a powerful statement by him, when a nation cannot rule itself, it will be ruled. And this is what took place. The corruption in Rome was so great that what ended up happening was that Julius Caesar rose up in his pomp and sought to lay the foundation to change Rome from a republic to a from a republic that had a constitution with checks and balances, and ultimately wipe out that system of government to the point that it became a monarchy where he was the absolute ruler. And he was getting there, ultimately bypassing the Senate of Rome, starting to lay the groundwork of destroying the Republic and destroying the constitution of the Roman Empire. And then what took place was that he was assassinated. And we saw parallels to even our time as it concerns the United States, and how this nation, which is known as a republic, where the power should lie with the hands of the people, as it grows more corrupt in every direction, what will take place is that when a people cannot rule themselves, they will be ruled. And friends, these are the things that are coming down the pipeline. And so friends, we must be aware This is why God is calling us to study Daniel chapter 11, to look at these verses and to understand the implications of it for our time. For in the fall of the Roman Empire, the pagan Roman Empire, we see the fall of the United States. And so this is why we must pray that the corruption might be held back, that the message of God might go forward, the message of salvation might go forward in this land and in the rest of the world. And so some of the things that we were seeing as we continued is that we saw that the four barbaric tribes came, divided up the Roman Empire, it started to fall, and we were reading that as it concerns, so that 7 and verse 30, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. That means foreign powers, symbolized in the phrase ships of Chittim, foreign oppressive powers will come against him. That is the pagan Roman Empire. And so it personifies the Roman Empire with the pronoun him. And so as it says this, the ships of Chittim shall come against him. It means that foreign powers will come against Rome. And we saw that this actually that are mentioned also in the book of Revelation, symbolized by the barbaric tribes that were Aryan, that stood against the papacy, that stood against pagan Rome, I should say. And pagan Rome at times tried to unite with these tribes, but then because pagan Rome's nature was oppressive, friends, ultimately, it started to oppress the very barbaric tribes that it made alliances with. And friends, these barbaric tribes did not play games. Once Rome, pagan Rome, began to oppress them after making a league with them, what ended up happening was that these barbaric tribes turned against Rome in light of the oppression that it was facing from Rome. And Rome began to fall, especially with the Visigoths, the Huns, and especially with the Vandals, and also later the Heruli. And so it says there that he shall be grieved. In light of the power of Rome beginning to crumble, Rome would be grieved. It states, and as we read last time, a few things. Give me one second, friends. So as it was falling apart, we read earlier, last week and the week before, dominion was given into the hand of the Roman Empire for an appointed time. During this period, Rome's subjection of the nations under its authority was thorough, right? So pagan Roman Empire was powerful. The nations under it were completely subjected, in complete subjection. But the Roman Empire filled up her cup. Friends, that's going to happen again, by the way. We are told in Revelation chapter 18 that Rome is going to fill up her cup again at the end of time. But the Roman Empire, this is speaking of pagan Rome now, filled up her cup. Rome's own abominations, and here's what the abominations were: pride, avarice, luxury, and usurpation of the right to rule the conscience were its own undoing. By the time Constantine assumed the purple of Rome, in AD 311, the Roman Empire was in an advanced state of disintegration. And friends, that came about, yes, because of the corruption that was in Rome even before Julius Caesar, but especially, it was especially taken to another level with Julius and Augustus Caesar. For you see, while Julius, as we covered, tried to begin, or actually began the work of changing up the Roman Empire from a republic to a monarchy, friends, Augustus Caesar came after him and completed the work that Julius Caesar began, because Augustus Caesar came in and totally eradicated the entire constitution of the Roman Empire. And we are told at the end, as I mentioned last week, it's not communism, it's not socialism that will do that work of eradicating the constitution at the end of time, but it is the threefold union beginning its initiation with apostate Protestantism. It is Christianity in the United States that will begin this work of destroying the constitution of this nation. This is why I was mentioning last week, we need to be aware. Friends, don't let, as I mentioned earlier, the King of the North into the glorious land. Don't let the mindset of Protestantism, apostate Protestantism, which believes communism is its enemy, come into God's church ideologically and prophetically. Don't allow that mindset, that ideology of apostate Protestantism to come in and to distract us from the real threat at the end of time. The one beginning the initiation of the threefold union, which inspiration tells us will result in the disintegration of the Constitution, is not communism. It is apostate Protestantism. We'll reach across the globe, clasp hands with spiritualism and the Roman power. This nation, but it's not just this nation, it is Christianity within this nation that will do that. So where we need to keep our eyes is firstly on Jesus, assimilating our characters to his character, and as it concerns the end time players who will pose the real threat. It's not that communism and socialism and the philosophies behind it are not a threat, but they're not the real threat. The next place our eyes should be is on Christendom within the USA. Keep your eyes there after Jesus, right? Because that's the first thing we want. It is only when God's people are ready that these events will begin to move forward with rapidity. But friends, after Christ and assimilating your characters to his character, allowing him by the Holy Spirit to draw us ever closer to himself, the next place is Christianity within this nation. And friends, that's where it gets hard for a lot of people because it begins to step on their political toes. Because we know where Christianity is leading in this nation. So what we're seeing here is that God is showing us that as a result of the dissolution of the Constitution or the destruction of the Constitution by Augustus Caesar, it set the stage for every other ruler after Augustus Caesar to not have any accountability. They could do whatever they wanted. Tiberius, hence he was described in Daniel 11 as a vile ruler. The people who came after him, Caligula, Nero, Diocletian, Constantine, all of these men were wicked men that sought to bring about the destruction of Christendom in its truest form. And we're going to be reminded of that at this moment. So it states here, before we go into our prayer, I'm still doing a recap. Dominion was given into the hand of the Roman Empire for an appointed time. During this period, Rome's subjection of the nations under its authority was thorough. But the Roman Empire filled up her cup. Rome's own abominations, pride, avarice, and luxury, and usurpation of the right to rule the conscience were its own undoing. By the time Constantine assumed the purple of Rome in AD 31, the Roman Empire was in an advanced state of disintegration, meaning it was deteriorating, it was falling. Barbarians from the north, we touched on those barbarian tribes, the Visigoths, the Huns, the Vandals, the Heruli. Barbarians from the north were harassing and weakening the empire. The army was disorganized of Rome. The economy was precarious. But worst of all, its people were demoralized and spiritually bankrupt. Constantine sought desperately to find a panacea for the social, moral, and spiritual ills of society. That's interesting because that's what the United States is facing today. He realized that the empire needed some unifying factor, some rallying cause for the people who seemed hopelessly divided. As he surveyed the whole scene with political acumen, he discerned that while paganism was dying, the Christian church was growing vigorously, gaining the esteem of thinking men and women everywhere. So this was a Christianity that was a revived Christianity. It was a Christianity that was pure. And so now, what do you think this man did? What do you think Constantine did, seeing that this was the new thing? He became satisfied that Christianity was the wave of the future. After granting full religious freedom to Christianity in AD 313, he issued a series of decrees favoring the church. Now notice, it's interesting. We're going to see that it was religious freedom, but it was religious freedom, as we're going to learn today, for only certain groups of Christians. And this is what we're seeing even in our nation today, friends, that there is a talk of religious freedom among Christians, but it's a religious freedom that is only for Christians. This is why, friends, unlike the world, which is throwing out an agenda, unlike certain political agendas that are coming out against Islam and against Hinduism and against different religions, that these religions are going to destroy the USA, and so we shouldn't give them any leeway, friends, and that we should only give Christianity leeway. This is not religious freedom. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is to be known as a church that fights for religious freedom without partiality. It is religious freedom for the Christian as long as that Christian movement does not become tyrannical. It is religious freedom for the Muslim as long as they do not become tyrannical. Same thing with the Hindu. Same thing with the Buddhist. Friends, it is true religious freedom when religious freedom is uplifted for all, not just for one group of people. And so this is why we have to be careful. If we're talking about religious freedom and only Christians are gathering in those meetings, then you know it's not real religious freedom. It's only religious freedom to make this nation God's nation. And I submit to you, my friends, while this nation is blessed of God, God is not an American. He is not, as I mentioned before, a Republican. He's not a Democrat. God is not a citizen of any of the nations, but he has blessed this nation, and he desires every nation to follow him. And he has set up a way in the United States whereby, if religious freedom is protected for all, separation of church and state, if it continues, then friends, it can be a nation that truly represents him. But the moment that that begins to be threatened, and friends, we have seen it from the very genesis of the pilgrims coming here, that that system that they were setting up of the separation of church and state, they themselves were contradicting in the civil and religious arena. As that continues, friends, our prayer should be that God holds it back from this nation becoming more and more corrupt, where both of these things unite. The call is that we must keep both of these things separate, that all religions might be respected in their own sphere. And so, after granting full religious freedom to Christianity in AD 313, he issued a series of decrees. Here it is, a series of laws favoring the church. Finally, the full support of the empire was thrown behind the church. So now what are we seeing? A union of church and state. And Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. It's somewhat like what many are trying to do today in making America a Christian nation. It's very interesting, friends. This is how the first Sunday law came about, by the way. When Constantine threw the full empire behind the church, the first Sunday law was passed in AD 321. You see, what we're seeing here, when Constantine threw the full empire behind the church, we're seeing the image of the beast in its prenatal form, in its beginnings, how that would look when it came to Rome. Later on, this is going to happen again in the United States, but this is actually the image of the beast. When the church has the full support of the civil power behind it, that is the image. And the result of the image of the beast is what? The mark. The mark comes out as a result of church and state uniting. Decrees are made, one of which in Constantine's time was a Sunday law, the first Sunday law, AD 321. America today faces similar problems as the Roman Empire faced in the days of Constantine. In the days of Constantine, prophecy declares that she will apply the same remedy. Constantine intended the church to be an instrument in the hands of the Roman Empire. It is certain that when he bestowed power and special privileges upon the church, he did not foresee the results. The union with the church, here it is, friends, did not strengthen the empire, but the corrupting influence of the church in government brought about the speedy dissolution of the empire. The barbarians poured across the borders of the Western Roman Empire, and by 476 AD, the imperial structure had vanished. Yet strangely, the most powerful figure in this Rome, here it is, remained the bishop. So the bishop was the most powerful figure as the empire was crumbling. And it began to crumble even more speedily when the church and the civil power of pagan Rome united. And this is what's going to happen again, friends. As the people within, as Christianity within the United States begins to reach across and lend its civil power, the civil power of this nation, to Rome once again, it will think that this will result, this moral trajectory, this moral direction they think they're going in, that it will result in the betterment of the nation. But really, what it will result in is the national ruin of this nation. Hence, inspiration tells us in Great Controversy, national apostasy will lead to national ruin. So now we've set that stage. Now that we've set that up, let's pray as we now go into our new section. And that covers the part of the verse, verse 30, which says, indignation. He will have indignation. Rome will have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, illuminate our minds, Lord. Lord, you know that without you, we can do nothing. But Lord, by the inspiration, illumination, I should say, of the Holy Spirit, we can understand your word. We can see what your word is saying as it concerns history, and also how history will be repeated, that we might know how to stand in light of what is coming, and to know that we can only stand as we stand on the rock of ages, Jesus, and follow where he leads, Lord. This path in which you lead us, Lord, will be a path that is opposite to the ideologies of apostate Protestantism, opposite to the ideologies of the world. It will be a unique perspective because it is a perspective that comes through the lens of the cross. And so guide us, Lord, we pray, as we continue in our study. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So it continues. So indignation, he will have indignation against the Holy Covenant. All right? So now we're going to break this down. Constantine's so-called conversion to Christianity, and we're going to see how this relates to the sanctuary in heaven. Constantine's so-called conversion to Christianity must be recognized for what it was, a new form of warfare against the Holy Covenant. And you remember we saw, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13, that the Holy Covenant is none other than the very law of God, the Ten Commandments, which possessed, or the Ark, which possessed the covenant of the Ten Commandments. So the covenant is the law of God. So the people that possessed this covenant, wrath would come against them. Anger would come against this people. It's not just the covenant, but it's those who possess the covenant. And the ones who possess, who proclaim the covenant, are the ones who possess it. It was the people of God at this time. Constantine's so-called conversion to Christianity must be recognized for what it was, a new form of warfare against the Holy Covenant. Satan had tried unsuccessfully to wipe out the church by open force. Teaching, right? Then he adopted a bold new strategy. He joined the church. So he went from outward persecution to now infiltration. He joined the church, bringing in the whole world with all the might, wealth, and influence of the empire. Thus was indeed a war on the Holy Covenant, that union of Christ and his church. So the Holy Covenant is a reference to the people who are united with Jesus, the church of God, who have his covenant, which is the law. Working through the Roman Empire, Satan pursued a scheme of competing with God. He tempted the church to commit fornication by offering her the arm of the state. He made that arm extremely attractive, holding out all the inducements of power, money, influence, and acceptance. This was indeed indignation against the Holy Covenant. Now the church, and this is found in Great Controversy, page 42, now this statement which I'm about to read, now the church was in fearful peril. Check this out, friends. Listen to this. This is so deep. Now the church was in fearful prison, torture, fire, and sword were blessings in comparison with this. So in comparison with the union of church and state, friends, the torture that Christians experienced, the fire, the persecution that they went through, the deaths that took place, the martyrdoms that took place as a result of outward persecution against the church, friends, that was better than this union of church and state. Because with the union of the church and the state, friends, the power of Christianity began to wane. Now she began to think that her power was in the arm of the state. Her power was in the arm of the riches of the state. This doubtless refers to the attempts to destroy God's covenant by attacking the Holy Scriptures, the Book of the Covenant. A revolution of this nature was accomplished in Rome. The Heruli, the Visigoths, and Vandals, who conquered Rome, embraced the Arian faith, and that would include the Ostrogoths, and became enemies of the Catholic Church that was rising at that time. It was especially for the purpose of exterminating this heresy, that's those the Heruli, the Goths, and the Vandals, and the Arian views that they believed, which means they believed rather than Jesus coming forth eternally generated from the Father, which is what the papacy taught at that time. They believed that Jesus was created at some point. And so it was especially, the papacy was especially angry at this. And so it states, it was especially for the purpose of exterminating this heresy that Justinian decreed the Pope to be the head of the church and the corrector of heretics. The Bible soon came to be, now here it is, friends. Here's where there's an attack on the sanctuary. The Bible soon came to be regarded, the bread of life, came to soon be regarded as a dangerous book that should not be read by the common people. But all questions in dispute were to be submitted to the Pope. Thus was indignity heaped on God's word. Says the historian in commenting upon the attitude of the Catholic Church toward the Scriptures, one would have to, here it is, and this is a statement written by J.A. Wiley in the book he wrote, The Papacy, page 180 and 181. It says, one would have thought that the Church of Rome had removed her people to a safe distance from the Scriptures. She has placed the gulf of tradition between them and the Word of God. Friends, that's what the Pharisees did. She has removed them still farther from the sphere of danger by providing an infallible interpreter whose duty it is to take care that the Bible shall express no sense hostile to Rome. In other words, the Pope now would be the infallible interpreter who would interpret the Bible in such a way for the people that the Scriptures would appear as though it didn't speak against Rome at all. But as if this were not enough, she, the Church, has labored by all means in her power to prevent the Scriptures coming in any shape into the hands of her people. Speaking of the papacy, before the Reformation, she kept the Bible locked up in a dead language and severe laws were enacted against the reading of it. The Reformation unsealed the precious volume. Tyndale and Luther, the one from his retreat in Wildorf in the Low Countries, and the other from amid the deep shades of the Thuringian forests, sent forth the Bible to the nations in the vernacular tongues of England and Germany. So let's stop there, friends. Let's process that before we continue reading. What is happening here is that as the Catholic Church begins to be established, there are three major powers that stand in opposition to the papacy out of the nations of Western Europe. Those three powers were the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths. These barbaric tribes were Aryan in nature, which means they believed that Jesus was created. Now, as they believed this, this was in opposition to the belief system that the Catholic Church had thought. Justinian, what he did in order to exterminate these three horns, in order to pluck them up, in order for the little horn to be able to pluck them up, the papacy to be able to pluck up the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli, Justinian, Emperor Justinian, decreed the Pope to be the head of the church and the corrector of heresies. So now what happens is that as the Pope would now go forth to correct heresies, he would have the power of Justinian and the state, the civil power behind him. And so what was the result? The result was the complete eradication of the three barbaric tribes, the Heruli, the Goths, and the Vandals. Friends, this was the result. Now, to continue going forward now, how far did they go? They then began to take the Bible out of the hands of the people. And anyone who was seen having the Bible, friends, there were penalties. So you see what was happening. It was a false religious freedom. It was a religious freedom which was only in an agreement with the papacy, which means it wasn't religious freedom at all. And so what happened? Jesus Christ, his character was obscured. What also happened? Not only that, his character was obscured because his word was taken from the people. It is in the word of God that we find our truest understanding of the Son of God and who he is, of Jesus Christ, the God who became flesh. And so as the word was taken out of the hands of the people, friends, the light of the world became dim. Hence, one of the reasons, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons that from 538 to 1798, it is known as the Dark Ages. It was because the light, this is one of the reasons, the light of the Word of God was taken out of the hands of the people. Now, how is this connected with the sanctuary service? You see, at every phase, friends, of Christ's ministry, the devil has worked beforehand to darken the minds of men, that at each phase of Christ's ministry, men and women and children may not be able to comprehend what he is doing, what God is doing through Jesus. We find this in the courtyard of the sanctuary. So the sanctuary has three in total, three major aspects. It has the courtyard where we find the altar of sacrifice, and the laver of washing, where the priests wash their hands before entering the sanctuary. And then we have what? In the sanctuary, two major compartments, the holy and the most holy place. In the holy place, there were three major articles: the table of shewbread, the lampstand or the candlestick, and also the altar of incense. Then you go into the most holy place, and what do we have? We have the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and on the side of the Ark was the law of Moses, the book of the law. And so as we had these things, what you realize is that each phase of Christ's ministry, the devil worked to dim the minds or darken the minds of the people so that they would not be able to discern the work that Christ was doing, that work of intercession. In the days of the courtyard, where Jesus became our sacrifice and where he was baptized for us, representing the altar of sacrifice and the labor of washing, friends, God raised up the reformer John the Baptist, the prophet John the Baptist, to tell the people of the coming Messiah and his work. But you remember what happened. The leaders of the nation at that time were against John. And being used by the enemy, these leaders speaking against John and being in opposition to him, the people who respected the leaders more than the word of God, they followed the leaders, and hence many of them were not ready to receive the Son of God in the first aspect of his ministry. This is why when Jesus died, friends, it was not a moment of rejoicing. Friends, it was a great disappointment. Why? Because the devil had worked before Jesus appeared to do his public ministry. He had worked in the minds of the people through generations to darken their conception, to pervert their conception of what the Messiah would do. They thought he would be a military leader that would free them from Roman oppression. They didn't think he would die. They didn't think that he would come and do a humble ministry of ministering to the oppressed and proclaiming the gospel to the captives and bringing sight to the blind. Friends, they didn't think of any of that. They were thinking he would come, assert himself as a king, and liberate us from the Romans. And so hence, the first compartment or the courtyard aspect, only those who were baptized by John could understand to a degree more than the people who were not baptized by him. For even some of the disciples that were baptized by John were still disappointed when Jesus died. This shows us how dark the devil had made the minds of the people, that even John the Baptist, friends, we are told in the Desire of Ages, that when he didn't see Jesus asserting himself as a military leader, he said, "Are you the one that we should look for, or should we expect another?" And Christ sent him back, didn't necessarily send his disciples of John back with a theological argument. He just said to the disciples of John, "Look at what I'm doing, and then go back and tell John this." And friends, John, even though he didn't fully understand, it was enough for him. And he became a martyr ultimately, as we know. But even he did not have a full conception of what the Messiah's work was. That's serious. That's serious darkness, friends, and deception. So now we're going. So now Jesus has risen from the dead and he's ascended to the holy place. And he has been in the holy place. He was in the holy place from the time that he ascended in AD 31 all the way to 1844. So this is covering the time period of the 1,260 years, this period that we're reading about now in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30. And during this time, the enemy darkened the minds of the people again by doing what? Taking the word of God away from them. Now, what article is represented by the word of God in the holy place? It is the table of shewbread, friends. But you see, all the articles are connected. Once you take away the word of God, which illuminates our minds concerning the light of the world, it begins to affect the candlestick. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Because Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said this, friends, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So the lampstand, that's why we find Jesus in the midst of the candlestick, meaning he's in the holy place at the beginning of Revelation. So when the word of God is taken away, which reveals Jesus, the light of the world, which Jesus is, also goes dim in the minds of the people. So do you see what's happening? The devil, through the papacy, began to darken the minds of the people, friends. And so what happens now? It's not only that as the word of God is taken away, which is the table of shewbread, the candlestick goes dim, which is Jesus, the light of the world, but also, friends, principles are established, the laws are established, where the people, in order to confess their sins, and so the structure of the Roman Catholic Church system, I say respectfully, it was set up during that time in order for the people to what? in order for the people to come away from a knowledge of what Jesus was doing for them in the holy place. So the devil attacked the holy place just like he attacked what Jesus was doing in the courtyard. So people would not be aware of what Jesus was doing. And except for God raising up the reformers, friends, the people would have remained in darkness. You see, the reason that the reformers were raised up, the reason that God brought Martin Luther into existence and Tyndale into existence and Erwin Zwingli into existence and John Wycliffe into existence was for the purpose of ushering in a movement or ushering in movements during that time that would bring the light of the gospel of the word of God to the people, and hence the people's minds would be illuminated concerning Christ being their only intercessor. That's why it says the Reformation unsealed the precious volume of the Bible. Tyndale and Luther, the one from the retreat, from his retreat at Wildorf in the Low Countries, and the other from amid the deep shades of the Thuringian forests, sent forth the Bible to the nations in the vernacular tongues of England and Germany. A thirst was thus awakened for the script. The Church of Rome deemed it imprudent openly to oppose. The Council of Trent enacted 10 rules regarding prohibited books, which, while they appeared to gratify, were insidiously framed to check the growing desire for the Word of God. The fourth rule, the Council prohibits anyone from reading the Bible without a license from his bishop or inquisitor. That license to be founded on a certificate from his confessor that he is in no danger of receiving injury from so doing. The Council adds these emphatic words, in quote, that if anyone shall dare to read or keep in his possession that book, the Bible, without such a license, he shall not receive absolution, that is forgiveness of sins, till he has given it up to his ordinary. Friends, these rules are followed by the bull of Pius IV, in which he declares that those who shall violate them shall be held guilty of mortal sin. Thus did the Church of Rome attempt to regulate what she found it impossible wholly to prevent, because the word was spreading. She couldn't stop it. So she tried to make laws that would threaten the people. Friends, it was in vain. Jesus made sure that the light of the gospel would come to the people. This is why we are told of the papacy in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Check this out. And it took me a while to understand this. But when you understand the history of the papacy as it relates to its persecution against God's people, this text begins to make sense. Because we're seeing the articles of the sanctuary being attacked, right? The table of shewbread, the word of God, kept from the people. Hence, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, kept from the people and his work in the holy place. And then also the people are prohibited from praying directly to Jesus. They must bring their sins to a priest. Friends, the articles, that's the altar of incense, which symbolizes, according to Revelation 8:3, the prayers of the saints. So, in other words, the papacy was attacking the sanctuary. It was attacking the tabernacle. Hence, we read in Revelation 13 and verse 6, speaking of the papal power, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme three things. Look at this, friends. This is powerful. To blaspheme his name, that is God's character. Because what would happen? As the message of Christ and him crucified, the ultimate high priest, the only high priest and intercessor between God and man, is taken away from the people. As the scriptures which reveal the compassion and love of Jesus, his righteousness from the people. Friends, what happens? The very instrumentality through which God revealed himself, that is in Jesus, is withheld from the people. So the character of God now is being skewed. It's being messed up. Mud is being placed upon the character of God, because now men begin to view God as a tyrant. because of how the church was treating them. Friends, this is serious. It darkened the minds concerning the character of God. And friends, this darkness is coming again. The world will be darkened. Inspiration tells us the reason for the darkness and the darkness that exists in the world is as a result of the misapprehension of the character of God, His name. So the church would blaspheme God's character by misrepresenting it. And look at this. And His what? His tabernacle. Wow. His sanctuary. That is in specific the holy place at this time. And them that dwell in heaven. According to Ephesians 2:6, them that dwell in heaven, it's not talking about the angels, it's speaking of the saints. You remember, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, those who trust in Christ, they have been raised with Him where? Where Christ is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God. So we are with Christ, according to Scripture, in heavenly places, meaning our minds are on things above. And so the saints, they would be persecuted. Vengeance would be brought against them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But this church took vengeance into its own hands when people disagreed with it. And so they blasphemed those who dwell in heaven. They blasphemed by destroying the lives of those who dwelled in heaven. They blasphemed by taking people's minds away from the very sanctuary where Christ was interceding. And they blasphemed by doing the previous two that I just mentioned, misrepresenting the character of God. Because they then began to tell the people that you can't understand the Bible. You need someone else to tell you. You need someone else to, and it's not just about instruction. It's instruction that can only come from a certain source. Friends, God has set up people to instruct. But friends, when the instruction must come without us being able to go back and test that instruction against by the scriptures, friends, this is blasphemy. That's what happened during the time that Rome began to become powerful. As it began to grow in power, it began to misrepresent God's name by becoming tyrannical and then becoming tyrannical under the garb of Christianity. Friends, this is what is to happen. By the way, this is the end time threat. It is when righteousness is legislated and enforced under the garb, as I said before, not under communism, but under Christianity. Christianity, friends, professed Christianity will be the real threat at the end. And this is what will happen when Protestantism initiates this process and then unites with spiritualism and Rome to bring the process to its completion. Continuing, J.A. Wiley states, thus the Church of Rome to regulate what she found it impossible wholly to prevent. The fact that no papist is allowed to read the Bible without a license does not appear in the Catechism and other books in common use among Roman Catholics in this country. But it is incontrovertible that it forms the law of that church. And in accordance therewith, we find that the uniform practice of the priests of Rome, from the popes downwards, is to prevent the circulation of the Bible, to prevent it wholly in those countries, such as Italy and Spain, where they have the power, and in other countries, such as our own, to all the extent to which their power enables them. Their uniform policy is to discourage the reading of the scriptures in every possible way. And when they dare not employ force to affect this object, they scruple press into their service the ghostly power of their church by declaring that those who presume to contravene the will of Rome in this matter are guilty of mortal sin. Uriah Smith said it this way in Daniel and Revelation, page 267 to 270. The emperors of Rome, the eastern division of which still continued, had intelligence or connived with the Church of Rome, which had forsaken the covenant and constituted the great apostasy. This is what Paul meant when he was talking about the falling away. For the purpose of putting down heresy, the man of sin, that is the papacy, was raised to his presumptuous throne by the defeat of the Arian gods, who then held possession of Rome. Here it is, in AD 538, the beginning of the 1,260 years. So what we're seeing here, friends, is that the falling away came, meaning Christian church became divided when Rome wanted to unite and throw its powers and align itself with the church. The church had a choice to make, and the choice caused a division. What was the division? One group said, hey, in order to, look, the church, the pagan Roman Empire is beginning to throw its power behind us. We want to reach the pagans. It's just that we have to compromise just a little bit. And friends, that group, they compromise so much that they end up falling away into apostasy and uniting with the pagan Roman Empire. And the result was the birth of the papacy. The papacy was born. The other group, however, said, you know what? No, we cannot compromise in this area. We love the pagan. We love the heathen. We want to show compassion to them, but we will not accept the decrees that they are throwing behind us. We will not accept the power of the state in order to enforce certain religious concepts. And so what ended up happening is there was a division. One group fell away and another group stayed faithful. Now, do you know that that is to happen again? As I close, I want to read this statement to you. This statement is heavy, friends. I was actually, and this is interesting, because what I'm going to touch on right now, it's my intention is not to offend anyone, but friends, this must be brought out. This is very interesting. I was just preaching at a church a few weeks ago as we come to a close. And as I was preaching there, it was very interesting. I said to the people, friends, and I said it on this line before, I said, friends, God is not calling us to stand under the political terms or titles or labels of the conservative and liberal. He wants us to do away with these labels. And if we choose to be anything, let's be liberal in the context of what the spirit of prophecy says. The spirit of prophecy actually uses the word liberal in most of the cases where it mentions the word. And I submit to you to go and research this in the context, not of ideology, but of giving. We are called to be liberal in giving to others and lifting them up and supporting them for the work of Christ. In that sense, we are called in the spirit of prophecy to be liberal. She actually uses that term. But friends, oh friends, whenever the word conservative is used as it concerns ideology now, of course we're not to be liberal in our thinking, as it concerns ideologies. But friends, when you look up the word conservative in the spirit of prophecy, it is spoken of almost every time in a negative context. And it's speaking about ideologies and rigidity, meaning being rigid, meaning holding on to traditions and opinions. And friends, this exists not only, I know a lot of people, when you mention something like that, people are like, well, yeah, that's the conference, man. They're with their policies, with all of their stuff. Friends, even in present truth circles, you find traditions and opinions of men. Everywhere it is found. And then you find those that love to use the term, the label conservative, to define themselves. But here's a statement as it concerns the last falling away. You and I, we just read in Daniel 11 about the first falling away as it concerns the formation of the Roman Empire in order for the papacy to form. But there is a final falling away that's coming. And do you know who will comprise that group? I read this to you. This is found in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 463, as we close. The work which the Church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a time of terrible crisis, under most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. Now here it is. The warnings that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from the enemies of the faith. Now, when this crisis begins now, from the enemies of the faith, what do you think that the conservative class will do? The statement continues, and at that time, the superficial conservative class, whose influence has steadily, come on, look at this, friends, has steadily retarded the progress of the work. What will they do? They will renounce the faith and take their stand with its avowed enemies, toward whom their sympathies have long been tending. These apostates will then manifest the most bitter enmity, doing all in their power to oppress and malign their former brethren and to excite indignation, we were just talking about that, against them. Friends, wow. You see how the term is used? Now, I, as I said to you, you go back and do research on that term and see how it is used. This is why I choose not to go by any of those terms. We have been given the label of Seventh-day Adventist. That name God has given to us, and that is the name I choose to use. A Bible-believing Seventh-day Adventist. Not liberal, not conservative, biblical. A Seventh-day Adventist. And so, friends, study these things, because the time is coming where we will have to make a decision. The statement continues as saying, this day is just before us. The members of the church will individually be tested and proved. They will be placed in circumstances where they will be forced to bear witness for the truth. So friends, I pray that it is your prayer to truly understand the word of God and the light of the Savior that shines forth from there, from the sanctuary, that we might understand what Jesus is now doing in the most holy place, which the world is darkened concerning the reality of, and that we might stand not in tradition, but on a thus saith the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we could spend in your word. And Lord, I pray that what was mentioned made sense, Lord. I know it may have been a lot. Father, I pray that it made sense. Continue to guide us and draw us ever closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Akeem, I know that we're going to have a question. And brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. if anyone, Sister Stephanie, I know we have studied some of this stuff on the prayer line. And I know if Sister Stephanie, if you have any questions, I'm asking you to press 1 because we had such a blessing on the prayer line. If you have any question, my sister, press 1. And Brother Akeem wouldn't mind answering a question for you. If not, brothers and sisters, we just want to, okay, hold on, Brother Akeem. Let me open this line.
Okay.
We have.
Hi, good night, Brother. Can you hear me?
Go ahead, Sister Stephanie.
Yes, I can hear you.
Good night, beloved. Thank you so much, Brother Akeem, for presenting this message for us tonight. I was blessed, and I don't have any question. I just wanted to say, as Sister Leola had called me, just want to say thank you for sharing and breaking down Daniel 11 for us tonight.
Oh, amen. Praise the
thank
Lord.
Thank you, Sister
thank
Stephanie.
You.
Sister Stephanie, I was sharing with Brother Akeem that that your ministry on the Sabbath, when we are studying Daniel 11, and I say, boy, this helped me.
It helped me. And then to go over it again, I need this time. And also, he will be sharing. Sister Finney, Brother Akeem told me that he used to believe some of that. He said, but it has a second application. So you remember I read Revelation chapter 17 and verses 8 through 13? He's going to bring that to us. He's going to help us to understand that better. And I told him, I said, well, tell me if I'm understanding this. And he said, well, I used to believe it that way. He said, but it has a second application. So he was trying to help me tonight when I was all mixed up with that.
Allowed
me to show up. So, yes, so he will.
Where you were talking about the seven kingdoms, you thought that it was, you had an application where it was also the popes, the different popes. What you were bringing out.
Right.
And so we talked about the kingdom. And so thank you so much. And one more thing, this king of the north and the king of the south, I'm thanking you, for breaking that down, because that's really, what we were studying. And so thank you so much. I appreciate the message for tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Yes. And so, once again, brother, go ahead, Brother Akeem.
No, you're right.
Go ahead.
Yeah, as we go along, definitely I will be seeking to break that down, and we should definitely run into that.
Yes, and brothers and sisters, I just want to share. It is chapter 17 of Revelation, and where it's talk about that one was and one not yet, one not is, and then one yet. Just give it to him, Brother Gakeem, because I can't go verbatim from what it's saying. I have to read it. Go ahead. And Justine, go ahead.
Sorry about that. I was on mute there. Okay, so now I got it. Okay, so the texts were Revelation 17, verses 8 and 9. And it says there, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." But in connection with that now, there are powers that are mentioned. It says in verse 9 and 10, "And here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." So as we continue in our study in Daniel, we're going to be making connections, as you've been seeing, to the book of Revelation. And we are going to come across this text in Revelation 17. And so I'll be explaining it probably very soon.
Amen. Amen. And I just want to thank you once again for coming on to share the word of God, and you present it always really well. So we thank you, and may God bless you and your family and keep you. And brothers and sisters, we want to thank you once again for coming on to join us. You could have been doing anything here in the word of God. And believe me, God has going to bless us for learning these things. So thank you. And again, on Thursday evening, same time, we're going to be having the health message with Sister Paula. So please join us on Thursday. Amen. And you all have a good night.